was delivered by fire into the everlasting arms of God. At that moment, when he breathed his last, his faith that was tested was perfected. He found himself in the everlasting arms of God. Now in chapter 3 of the book of Daniel, if you wouldn't mind turning to that book, I would strongly encourage you to bring your Bible to church. Okay? Paper form, electronic, whichever way, rip it from a page, but bring it to church. You know, there are places in this world where people treasure the Word of God in such a way that they will tear up pages of the Bible and pass it to believers in the church where they would have an opportunity to read the Word of God. Isn't it amazing? Here we are, we have, I have it on my phone, I have it on my tablet, I have it in print. I can have the Word of God at my fingertips anytime I want to. I'm able to read the Word. So I strongly encourage you to bring your Bible at church. Why does God put Daniel chapter 3 here? He puts Daniel chapter 3 here for an end time people to understand the challenges that are ahead. Chapter 3 is about a battle. Chapter 3 in the book of Daniel is about a battle. A battle for worship. Who are we going to worship? Who would we worship? God or a political system that is flawed? Who would we be loyal to? Now, I want you to buckle up because we're going to fly pretty high this morning. I just laid the foundation of why we're here in the chapter 3 of the book of Daniel. We're here because of the battle. There's a battle for worship. There's a battle for loyalty. In verse 1 it says this, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue, 60 cubit tall, 6 cubit wide, that would be 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plains of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officers to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. The king suffered from a disease called lust for superiority. He wanted to be above everybody else. He wanted to be high enough, tall enough, so that everybody would look up to him. During this dedication, everybody who was somebody was invited. You had all the government officials there. It was on purpose. Just the previous chapter, after Daniel interpreted the dream for him, he bowed down to Daniel and declared that Daniel's God is the God of all gods. And then when you turn to another chapter, chapter 3 right here, you see this defiant display. This statue is mainly to put a strong message out there. that I am Babylon. My kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. Basically, he's saying, I don't care what God says. I'm going to set up an image of myself, and I want everybody to worship me. A defiant display that he was above God. Then a herald shouted out, people of all races and nations and languages. That was the decree. Listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses will be immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. I want you to catch this. The king is commanding worship for himself. Now that's something that God will never, ever share with anyone else. It's worship. That's why there's such a strong battle for worship. For worship. There's a strong battle for worship. For our worship. God is not fighting for worship. He's not fighting for worship. He wants us, you and me, to worship him freely. God is not begging for worship, but he wants you and me, his children, to worship him and worship him alone. No one else. Here you have King Nebuchadnezzar setting up a golden statue of himself, and he's saying, I want you to shift this worship. Not unto God, but unto me. He's putting himself above God. What was the real battle in chapter 3? Worship. The battle was for worship, either God or the king. Now, I'm going to throw you a little bit of meat right now. A little bit of carne asada on the side. Amen for that one, Mexican brother right here. I want you to know, what was the dimension of that statue? 90 feet by 9. What was it? In cubits, 60 by 6. Here you are, having a universal leader building a statue of those dimensions, 60 cubits by 6 cubits. A universal leader who passes a universal law, a universal decree, commanding every man and woman to worship a counter image. To worship an image of something else before all of humanity. How do we know this? Every nation, every language, every people, they were all under this decree of King Nebuchadnezzar. You must bow down to worship. So that was a universal decree that every man and woman should bow down to worship before all of humanity this image with mysterious numbers, 60 and 6. Is there a book in the Bible where you can connect the dots? Revelation. Perfect. That's exactly where I'm heading. But we're not going to stay there much for a long time, okay? It's Revelation chapter 13. It describes two beasts that will come out from the sea. Whenever you see the word beast in the Bible, it's not talking about a beast. It's not talking about a monster that's going to come out. It's talking about either a king or a kingdom or a political system that's going to come out. They're going to rise up to take power during this end times. The first beast, like I said, is going to be a political power that will rule over the earth in the end times. And the second beast is the Antichrist. Now, that's a word that a lot of you've heard, especially if you grew up in church, right? You've heard that word before, right? Right? Yes. Now, what is the Antichrist? What does that mean? It means anything that is against Christ. Anything that is against Christ. Most Bible prophecy experts believe that the Antichrist will be the ultimate embodiment of what it means to be against Christ. Now, that spirit of Antichrist has been around for a long time. It's not like a brand new thing. It's not something that is coming. It is something that already is. That was, even in the beginning of, even all the way, you can trace it all the way back to King Herod. When King Herod decided that one night that no boys could be allowed to live because he heard there's going to be a king that's going to be coming out, was just born. So that spirit of the Antichrist took over King Herod. Said, let's kill all of them. That same spirit of the Antichrist also existed with Hitler, with many other world leaders that came out and kill people, just like Hitler. 6 million some Jews died as a result. So that spirit of Antichrist has been around for a long, long time. But prophecy says that this person, this man, will arise to oppose Christ and his followers more than anyone else in history. So we're looking for someone that will rise up that would be worse than King Herod, that would be worse than Hitler, someone who's even worse is going to come out, a beast, a political power. But he will attempt to destroy all followers of Christ. He will attempt to destroy all followers of Christ and destroy the nation of Israel. And listen to the last part. You'll find this in the book of Revelation chapter 13. To make all people of the earth worship the beast. So in essence, that spirit is to steer worship from God to an image, to something else other than God. Remember, the battle is worship. The purpose of the Antichrist is to be, to come in as a power to steer worship from God to an image, a counterfeit, to another political system that's going to rise up. Now, I want you to put a pin in here, okay? We're going to circle right back to this at a later time in this series. But I needed to stop here and let you know this. Because if I was telling Dawn as we are going through this, if I skip that part, it's going to be hard to recover. So I need to actually say this because this is a key piece in something that we're going to talk about later on in that series. Okay? So remember this. The spirit of the Antichrist is to steer worship away from God to something other than God. In Daniel chapter 3, everyone will bow down and worship this statue. Everyone except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, right? Some of the Chaldeans, who were the Chaldeans? They were the wise men. They were a weird group of people. Okay? What they did is this. They saw what was happening when the trumpet sounded, the harp, the lyre, all the musical instruments were being played, where they saw everybody else bow down to worship this golden statue, but they saw these Hebrew boys out there who did not. So they quickly forgot that those Jewish boys saved their lives in chapter 2. Remember? It's because of those Jewish boy and Daniel that they are still around. But they quickly forgot that. So they saw that they were not bowing down to the statue. So they go back to King Nebuchadnezzar and say, "O King, they pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up." Then King Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is that true? Is that true that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance. One more chance to bow down and to worship the statue. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace." And listen to this last part, it's pretty cute. And what God will be able to rescue you from my power?" So he put himself in a place of authority even above God. The same God that he acknowledged in the previous chapter, he quickly forgot that the God of Daniel was really the God of all gods. He set himself higher than anybody else. In the Babylonian culture, they worship an idol by the name of Marduk. He was the only one that it would actually place even higher than this golden statue. He was actually placed in the Tower of Babel itself. So when you look at the whole landscape of that civilization, the Babylonian civilization, that statue stood tall. Everybody saw that statue. It was a statement of power. So that's why he's saying, "And what God will be able to rescue you from my power?" Because that was a symbol of power. The Antichrist is going to be in that same manner. A symbol of status and power. It is going to be something that's going to be visible. Remember we talk about it's a spirit? But Bible prophecy said that this spirit is going to be embodied into a man. It's going to be a person that's going to rise up to take that embodiment of that spirit and will steer worship away from God to that beast or whatever that would be, a political power, whatever that would be. It's yet to be seen, but we are seeing the stage being set right now. It's almost like it's a dress rehearsal of what we're going to see unfolding in the months to come, years to come. No one knows. But the Bible says, be ready. Be ready. Be watchful. Be in the full knowledge of the seasons and the times. And we are in the seasons and the times where loyalty to God is challenge. If you have any doubt, just look around. And for those who are watching online, you're experiencing the same thing. Maybe it's packaged in a different way. Maybe it's not packaged in such a way that you're seeing beasts and monsters coming out. It's packaged differently, but it's still the same spirit. It's still coming out of the same throne of the enemy. Still the same place. It's just packaged a little bit differently than in the days of King Herod. It's packaged a little bit differently than in the days of Hitler. It's packaged a little bit differently than many of the other people, superpower that came prior to what we know now. But it's still that same spirit of the Antichrist that is stirring a pot, that is setting up the stage for something to come ahead of us. So church, get ready. Don't be in the dark. We've been given a light. A light that is the light of Jesus Christ that is living inside of us. Let's not be in darkness, because we have the Word of God. We know who we are, and we know whose we are. We know that we serve a sovereign God that is in charge of absolutely everything. We know that God is in charge of kings. He says in the Word of God that the heart of the king is in the hand of our God. So we don't need to be in fear, because the Word says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We have the wisdom of God. We are not dumb. We are pretty smart people. We've got His wisdom in us. So the Word of God says, get ready. Get ready, church. Be aware of what is happening around us. We have the wisdom of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not for once dishonor the king. See, those men that came, those wise men that came and put this false accusation out there, that was not true. It's not true that they did not honor the king. They did honor the king. They went as far as they could with honoring the king. Then they drew a line. They would not compromise their loyalty to God. Church, there's coming a time where we're going to honor and respect every authority that God has set before us. But there's going to come a time where we're going to draw the line when it comes to the loyalty of where we stand with God. That's a decision that you're going to have to make, that I'm going to have to make. Where do I stand when it comes to the loyalty of where do I stand when it comes to God? Where do I stand when it comes to the worship? I will not worship anyone else besides my God. That's a decision that I've made. That's a decision that you're going to need to make. I believe there's coming a time where that pot is being stirred even now. There's going to come a time where that loyalty will be tested. So church, get ready so that when the test comes, our faith can be tested. But our faith that is tested can be triumphant. Because faith that is not tested cannot be triumphant. John Huss's faith was tested. In 1401, when he stood up and said, you know what? So what if I die? In fact, he says, you know what? I will not compromise the word of God. Today I will die. He made up his mind that he will not compromise his loyalty for God. Loyalty is a big, big word. Loyalty. And I believe this is the one thing that in the last days that's going to be challenged is that loyalty to God. Loyalty is this. It's a series of life decisions that we have to make ahead of time before we are required to act. I'm going to repeat this. This is so, so good. This is the tweetable one. Loyalty is a series of decisions that we have to make ahead of time. Ahead of time. Before we are required to act. Otherwise, we won't make them. We won't make those decisions. Let me give you an example. Not cheating on your taxes is a decision that you make ahead of time before April 15th. It's a decision that you make ahead of time before July or whatever the next filing date is going to be for the coming up tax year. But it's a decision that you make ahead of time that, no way, I'm not going to cheat on my taxes. Not cheating on your spouse. Can we talk about this in church? Absolutely. Not cheating on your spouse is a series of decisions that you make before you are caught in the moment. It's a series of decisions that you make every day before you are caught in a moment. Standing up to honor the flag of our country and our national anthem is something, is a decision that we make ahead of time before we are required to act. I know it might not be very PC these days to even bring that up, but in church we can. In fact, if you see, which you will see in the maybe in the next couple of weeks, you've seen the cross on Reznov, right? There's going to be two flags that's going to come up on each side of this cross. You're going to see an American flag on one side, and you're going to see a Christian flag on the other side. We're making a decision ahead of time. Amen. I hope you're catching this. We're making a decision ahead of time before we are required to act. Yes. We're going to be a church that's going to honor God. Amen. And we're going to honor the country. I became a U.S. citizen in 2009. And I'm studying the price that was paid by men and women that have gone before me. I'm studying. I'm not there yet. I'm studying this culture. I'm studying the history. I know there was a price that was paid that requires us to show honor, respect, value in what was done. So what you see out there is going to be a symbolic place. In fact, I think I came up with that. I can take credit for that. We're going to call that spot for King and Country. For King and Country. It's about time when the church will make a decision to stand up. To stand up, even if it makes you unpopular. Even if it makes you not very PC. But you gotta speak the truth. You gotta stand for something. Whew. Something that needed to be said. From our story, John Huss made up his mind not to compromise his belief long before he was tried. Long before he was tried, he was arrested and tried. He already knew where he stood. No one could shake him away from this. Would that be our position when we are tested? Where nothing can come in and shake us from our position, from our belief, from where we stand, from our allegiance, from our loyalty to God. Can something else come in the way and say, you know what? I don't think you should worship like this. You're a little bit too loud. you're a little bit too this, and you don't dress right. I mean, you know, there come to a time where you have to say, you know what? This is the way God made me. I'm going to worship my King. I'm going to serve my King. He's my Lord. And I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to give Him everything that I have, and I will not hold back. I will not be pressured or put in a box in a corner somewhere in the back, in the dark, in the corner. I'm going to stand up and be counted. It's a decision that we make, that you and I, we make on a daily basis before we are required to act. We got to stand up and say, no, this is who I am and this is whom I serve. As a church, I think it's a requirement. It's Christianity 101 when I became a Christian. From uprooted from sorcery, this Babylonian culture, I can identify with this. I grew up seeing statues just like that, all over the place. In the yard where I grew up, we had four corners, and four corners were full of these statues everywhere. I understand what it means to be under bondage, in bondage. But I've been set free. No, I will not go back to this. I will not go back to this. My loyalty is tied in with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And no one, absolutely no one, can shake me away from that belief. I'm like John Huss. I'll go all the way to the stake. My goose can be cooked at the stake. But I will not budge on my belief, on where I stand with my God. My allegiance and my loyalty is with Him. So John Huss found himself at the stake, ready to be burned alive. But he will not budge on his loyalty with God. I believe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they made up their decision not to worship that statue long before the inauguration. They saw this statue being built. They made up their mind, hey, no way, no way, no way, no way, no way, Daniel. We're not going to do this. And I believe they even prayed, Lord, do something about it. Lord, look, we don't want to go through this trial. We want to stand and say, no, we're not going to worship this statue. But Lord, do something. God allowed them to go through this fiery furnace all the way through. It was not just a one-time event when they went through this fiery furnace. That was the big part of that story. But I believe it was decisions that they made on a day-to-day basis to stand firm on what they are, on whose they are. They did not want to budge on their loyalty to God. And it came to the point where they had to make a decision, this time, verbally. They actually had to stand up to the King himself and say, hold on a minute there, King. We've honored you all the way till now. And this is where we draw the line. We will not bow down to anyone else but our God. There are some decisions in life, in this life, that you have to settle now. Now. Before you're required to act. You got to know. You got to be able to settle this now. Answer those questions. Talk about it. Bring it up to Father God. Say, Lord, I don't understand. Why is there so much chaos around me? Make sense out of it. Explain to me what is going on. But I will not budge on my loyalty to you. Let's see how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reacted when they stood in front of the king. They replied, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. You know what they're saying? Guilty. We are guilty. What those wise men, I don't want to call them any other names, Chaldeans, they're right. They're telling you the truth. We are not bowing down to that statue. We don't need to defend ourselves. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us. Remember talking about who will rescue you from my power? He says, the God whom we serve will rescue us from your power. You think you got the power, but my God will rescue me from your power. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, Your Majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set before us. They have gone as far as they could with honoring the king. They drew the line. My loyalty is with God. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power. But even if he doesn't, even if God doesn't, I want you to think about this, because that's our landing spot this morning. We've been flying pretty high. We got a pilot here. We've been flying 30,000 feet. We've made a few pit stops and now we're landing. And that's the spot where we're landing. What if God doesn't? What if God doesn't? Think about that for a moment. All the way through they've been praying, Lord, don't let this statue go up. That's going to challenge us. Don't let your statue go up. Don't let this thing go up. This is obscene. But what if it doesn't happen? What would you do? Most of you know how the story ends, right? You've read this story. But right there and then, these boys had no clue. I don't know if you've really thought about this for a moment. They had no idea what was going to happen if they stood in defiance to the king. I mean, they knew, because they've seen, like, you know, fiery furnace being heated up 7 times stronger. They knew what was going to happen, but they did not know what God could do. But they made up their mind ahead of time that their loyalty will not be compromised. So the question I have for you this morning is this. What does "even if he doesn't" mean to you? What does that mean to you? Even if he doesn't. Let me tell you what it meant to those boys. It meant loyalty. It meant loyalty. All the way to the furnace. All the way to the furnace, it meant loyalty. Loyalty to God is a way of life. It's part of your anatomy. It's ingrained and woven in your DNA. It is who you are. If you're going through a fiery trial right now, there can be only 3 outcomes. 3 outcomes if you're going through a fiery trial. Number one is this. God will deliver you from the fire, where you will not have to go through it. But in the process of going through it, your faith will be built. You won't have to go through that fire itself. God will deliver you beforehand. But in that process, your faith will be built. Number two, God will deliver you through the fire, where you will walk through it. How many have walked through a fire? A fiery, a storm. You had to walk through it. And you've been asking God, Lord, why? Why didn't you just stop it before it happened? But God allowed you to go through it. And as you're going through it, your faith is refined. God is molding. He's shaping. He's taking you and crushing you through that process. It's like he's refining gold. He's putting you in that crucible and firing it up, melting you to the point where everything that is does not belong there will rise to the top. Then the Father comes in and looks at it and skims the top. All impurities, everything that has been risen by that fire that does not belong there, he skims that up and discards it. You know what it does again? It fires back that furnace. Throws you back in there. Heats it up. Allow the impurities to rise up. Anything that don't belong. Then it skims the top. And it repeats that process over and over and over again. It keeps looking at it. You know what he's looking for? When he's looking down at that crucible, he's looking for his reflection. Throughout this process of God refining you, he's changing you to become more and more like him. It's that refiner's fire. And then number three, God will deliver you by fire into his everlasting arms. Through this process, your faith is perfected. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were tied up and thrown into this blazing flame. It looked like their goose was cooked, right? But that's not how the story ended for them. In verse 24 and 26, it says this, as we get ready to close. King Nebuchadnezzar is looking around at his wise man. And he says, look, I see four men unbound walking around in the fire, unharmed. And the fourth one looks like a god. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. King Nebuchadnezzar saw Jesus himself among those three. They were untied, unharmed by the flames. So no matter what kind of trials that you might be going through, you will be tried, but your faith that is tried and tested will rise to the top. Would you please stand? I believe God is going to do a mighty thing. During the moments of your trials, during the times where you feel like the testing is so strong, you're going to find Jesus standing right there with you. You're going to find him right by your side, pushing you forward, speaking in your ears, saying, son, this is the way. Walk in it. I am with you. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. Don't be troubled by those difficult times. Don't be alarmed by the flames. Though they burn, they will not scorch you. Because I've made a way for you to walk through it. God is with you all the way. He will not abandon you. You will be delivered. One way or another, you will have your victory. Sometimes we just have to go through the process. We just have to submit ourselves to what God is doing. Even though it doesn't make sense sometimes. We go through different type of trials in life and we like, Lord, we're trusting you. It doesn't fully make sense why we do things in this way and not this way. We don't know. We don't know why. But we trust that you are sovereign God. That you are in charge of everything. Including the things that don't make sense to us. Father God, we submit to you this morning. Lord, we let go of everything that we've been trying in our own strength to piece together. We're trying to make sense. We're trying to put it together. Lord, we let go right now. We say, Lord, have your way. Give us the wisdom how to walk in these difficult times. Let us know, Lord God, that the testing of our faith will make us better, stronger. That, Lord, we will not back down from where we are. We are determined to be loyal to you. Not to waver because of the changing times. That our loyalty will be rewarded. Because we serve you, a living God. We thank you. In Isaiah 43, 2 and 3 says this. When you walk through the fire, many of you are walking through it right now. Difficult times, challenging financial times, crisis in your family. You're looking around at your family and you're saying, they're crazy. Doesn't make sense. It's crazy. God says, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Nor shall the flames scorch you. Now here's that part that I want you to hold on to. For I am the Lord. Is that good enough for you? I am the Lord your God. Father, we thank you for this word this morning. As we go, Lord God, that you are with us. We are empowered by you. Let your light shine forth from us, Lord God, as we go. And change the world around us. Let us not be silent as we go. In Jesus' name. And everybody say, Amen. God bless you all.